We live in a stressful society, don't we? With stressful jobs and stressful highways that take us home to a stressful house, with stressful finances, stresses on the news, racial tension, political tension, global tension, shootings, demonstrations, and riots. Stress is directly related, linked to health problems, digestive problems and headaches, muscle tension and pain, sleep problems and weight gain, weakened immune systems. Some of you are like, I know, way too well. Stress is linked to heart problems, heart disease, heart attack, high blood pressure, and stroke. Stress is related to mental health problems, problems with focus and memory. Sorry. Stress. So where was I? Oh, yes. Mental health problems, depression, and other disorders. There are links between stress and diabetes, as stress can raise the level of glucose in the blood. Studies on stress causing cancer have been inconclusive. However, they have discovered that stress can increase the effects of cancer once cancer is found. But you don't need a bulleted list, do you? We all know that stress is not healthy. All the studies and statistics out there simply confirm what we all feel and experience. Now, anxiety is similar to stress, at least in the understanding that both leave a wake of destruction. They both cause the same problems, and they feel similar. And in some circles, anxiety is actually labeled as a form of stress. However, when you define the two, which we will do in a minute, you will see that stress and anxiety are indeed very different. One difference is where some will argue that there is good stress and there's bad stress. There is no such argument for anxiety. There is no good version of anxiety. All anxiety is negative. All anxiety is going to be bad for you. Anxiety is a word that is everywhere right now. For those of you guys who are old school, let me let you know that worry and anxiety are synonyms. That means that those words mean the same. They are equal to each other. Anxiety is just a more clinical sounding word for what some of you are used to just calling worry. Worry or anxiety are both defined as mental distress or agitation resulting from fear of something impeding or anticipated. Both of them share that definition. Mental distress or agitation resulting from fear or something impeding or anticipated. Since anxiety is the more prevalent word in our society today, this morning I'll primarily be using the word anxiety, but just so that you know, they mean the same thing. So anytime I'm saying anxiety, you can think worry or worry, anxiety, same word. Stress is a response to something external, something that is happening right now. Irresponsible drivers on the highway. An impeding deadline at work, your spouse. I just heard a room of silent amens. I'm proud of you. Good job keeping them silent. Your children, your parents, financial problems, the loss of a loved one. Going to your basement after a few days of rain to discover that you now have an indoor pool. Yay. Some sources of stress can be addressed proactively. Maybe the work deadline wouldn't have been as stressful if you wouldn't have procrastinated. Maybe there was a house maintenance item that you put off, and the result of not handling that maintenance item resulted in your now, indoor pool. Maybe better financial planning and self-control would have prevented your current financial problems. You live and you learn. We've all been there. We've all had those times where we thought, I should have, I could have. But some sources of stress, where some sources of stress can be addressed proactively, the truth is that most of the things that cause us stress, we can do nothing about. They are 100% out of our control. And that is because stress is caused by external sources. And there are so many variables involved in all of those external sources. So stress is going to be there. We are going to have stress. However, anxiety is something that we can absolutely do something about. Anxiety is something that we can absolutely do something about, and we should. As Christians, we certainly should. We would all agree that anxiety is unhealthy, correct? Yes? I'm sure if I asked how many of you would like to be free of anxiety today, we would have a whole room of hands. It would sound a lot like an infomercial. Man, it'd be great to be rid of that. It's so debilitating. It's so harmful to us. We can. We can. And we should. I'll let you know right off the bat, though, if you really want to shake this, you're going to have to untrain and retrain yourself. We have built muscle memory that supports anxiety. And you're going to have to replace your current muscle memory, mental, emotional muscle memory, with new muscle memory. And that takes training. Training requires repetition. Training requires repetition. Training requires repetition. Training, repetition, that means doing something. That means doing something about the, just right out of the gate, let's write this down, because between this week and next week, this is going to be very important. Being passive is not going to yield results. That's with anything you do. I want you to write that down. Now, I want you to repeat that after me. Say, being passive is not going to yield results. Man, we've moved from an infomercial to a TED Talk now. If you want to break free from anxiety, you're going to need to be an active responding force. We will have stress. There's no way we can fully eliminate stress. You can manage stress. But there is a way that you can fully eliminate anxiety. Please hear that. We are going to have stress, so we manage stress. We've been taught that we are to manage anxiety as well. We've put them in the same compartment. But they are very different. We are going to manage stress, but we are to eliminate anxiety. We've already talked about a couple differences. Let's write this down. Stress and anxiety are very different. They're very different. And that difference that I just mentioned is our next note. Stress is to be managed, but anxiety is to be eliminated. Between this week and next, we are going to see that this is a biblical truth. That anxiety can be eliminated, that anxiety is to be eliminated. Due to years of habitual worrying, we have trained ourselves to worry. We have convinced ourselves that anxiety is just a normal part of life. I think in part because we consider stress and anxiety the same thing, because the effects feel the same thing. The wake of destruction matches up. The same negative things that anxiety brings are the same negative things that stress brings. But stress and anxiety are very different. We are to manage stress, but we can eliminate anxiety. I've already said this, but let's go and write this down. Stress is from external things. This is another difference between the two, a pretty major difference. It's external, and it's things that are currently happening. Stress is from external things currently happening. Stress is a reaction to an outside situation or circumstance happening right now. But worry and anxiety is quite the opposite. Anxiety is a fear of something that has not yet happened. Let's write this down. Anxiety is an internal fear. So stress is external. We feel it inside, but it comes from external sources. But anxiety is internal. It's all inside. It's an internal fear of things not yet a reality. Anxiety resides inside of us. Church, let me encourage you this morning. You are in control of what is inside of you. It might not feel like we are. And the way we are told that we're not. But what's inside of you, you're in charge of it. You're going to have to convince yourself that you have a choice. We're being told that there is no choice. As I dove into this subject, there is a choice. Let's write this down. Worry or anxiety is a choice. Very simple. It's a choice directly related to our current sermon series on faith, Lessons of Faith in the Gospels. I dug and dug as I was getting into it. I thought it'd be a simple subject, a subject I've spoken about before. A passage this week, supposed to be two passages this week that I've spoken on before. I scrupulously studied. Good word, right? Such that I wrote enough material for two sermons this week. My rough draft was bigger than normal, and so when I sent it to Ryan to plan the song service, I thought it was bigger because I was closer to the end of writing it. It's like this is my normal size for a sermon to preach. So as I revisited the rough draft to cut and refine, there were things there that couldn't be cut, and to be refined didn't mean slimming, but explaining more, because of the radical things that I'm going to share on this subject. I mean, I've already said a few things already that there might be some pushback, and you're like, no, it's not what I'm hearing everywhere else. Like saying that anxiety is to be eliminated. What? We don't hear that anywhere else. Well, since we had a cancellation of one of our mission speakers, I had the margin of an extra Sunday, so we have a part one and part two. Part one this Sunday and part two next Sunday. And I have more crazy things to say. Things I would consider radical stands, but stands that I believe are 100% biblical. When writing this sermon, I felt like I was a preacher from like 50 years ago who would have been totally out of touch with no awareness to what we have accepted as current scientific or modern psychological truths. And I'm going to say some things that might seem insensitive to our modern era of psychology and the influx of mental health issues. My goal is not to guilt. My goal is not to harass anyone for views or what we've bought in to what we hear all around us. Please know that. My goal is to connect you to Jesus, and Jesus will set you free. And I believe that is a reality. So I've carefully studied this subject before printing the bulletin, before printing our next note, which I think is more radical than things I've already said. And that is that anxiety is improper. Oh. Oh, now. I'm going to wake up and realize, oh, you were just dreaming. You said that in front of everybody. Anxiety is improper for God's people. And that is a tough statement to say because anxiety is so widespread, especially in our post-COVID society. Our post-COVID society is a scarred society. Our world collectively is exemplifying PTSD, post-traumatic stress disorder. And this is the observation of mental health professionals, not just the opinion of a preacher. All of humanity took a hit during that time of stress and fear, during that time of anger and tension, such that anxiety has been more normalized now than it ever was. We have accepted it as everyday life. We've accepted it as a standard of a way to live, of the way to live. But I stand by my statement because I believe it to be a biblical stance that we are not to be anxious people, that anxiety is improper for God's people. It is a debilitating leech that we can and we should live without, and I believe it is possible. With God, it is perfectly possible. But before we get there, I'd like to lighten things up a little bit. Okay, let's take a breath. My timer is what I was trying to get going, so I don't know where we are there, but it's just blinking at me. I started a countdown, so you guys are about to ready to have a 5-minute sermon and the alarm going off, and I don't know how to stop it. So, wrong button, but that's okay. So let's just take a moment. I'd like to talk about our feathered friends. One in particular, to start with. How many of you guys have a hummingbird feeder or have a family member that has a hummingbird feeder? Okay? We've seen those little guys, right? Their wings are a literal blur. They're just the shape of where their wing is at some point in time. They have such a metabolism. They are constantly burning energy. If you look up what a hummingbird eats in a day, I found a number of different numbers. Some of them were way out there. I took what I thought was a conservative number to bring to church today. And that the hummingbird will eat from half to 3 times their own body weight in bugs and nectar in a day. Half to 3 times. That's quite an appetite, isn't it? Think of some quick math in your head. What would 3 times your body weight in a day be? I mean, even if you ate half your body weight, that would be unfathomable. Have you ever heard the expression, if someone is a light eater, they eat like a bird? Well, obviously they weren't talking about a hummingbird. That made me curious, what about other birds? Well, on average, birds will eat between 25 and 50% of their body weight in a 24-hour period. 25 to 50%. Let's put this into perspective. The average man weighs about 200 pounds. Let's just go with the low percentage, 25%. 25% of 200 is what? 50. That's easy math. So, as Ryan stated last week, I do indeed enjoy a good steak. 7-ounce filet mignon, a 14-ounce New York strip, a 12-ounce ribeye, those are 3 of my favorites. 16 ounces is 1 pound, that's still correct? We keep messing with science, so just checking. So in order to eat 25% of his body weight, the average man of 200 pounds would need to eat 34 7-ounce filet mignons and 23 14-ounce New York strips and 18 12-ounce ribeyes and a 24-ounce porterhouse steak to top it off, fat and all. I don't care how much you like steak, that ain't happening. An average woman weighs 170 pounds. To eat 25% of her body weight, she would have to eat 42.5 pounds of food each day. You talk about weight gain. Oh, preacher, you're now some dangerous area. The average person takes in about 3 to 5 pounds of food in a day, which sounds pretty crazy already. For some math then, let's go with the middle number. So 3, 5, 4. So if you take 42.5 pounds of food, which would be the equivalent of 25% for the average woman, minus 4 is 38.5 pounds. My math is mathing, right? We're good? So that'd be 38 and a half pounds each day. Now, I'm sure there's a lot of biological and scientific stuff that goes into digestion and how that gets converted and yada, yada, yada. But it's just simple math, just taking pounds and putting them from one place and putting them to another. Copy, paste. A 170-pound woman would almost double her weight in just 4 days. From 170 pounds to 324 pounds. And in just 5 more days, that 324-pound woman would now be over 500 pounds. So much for eating like a bird. Speaking of weight gain, we have a desire to look nice. We're concerned with our shape, with our figure. We're concerned with what we wear. So let's turn our attention to fashion for just a moment. It is pretty interesting how important it is for us to look good. Think about how much time you spend deciding what you're going to wear. Now, some of you might already put the brakes on that and say, "Oh, I don't worry about that." Well, don't speak so fast. We all go shopping for clothes, right? Someone shops. Most time we shop for our own. Some way or another. And even if you are the type of person that says, "Well, I'm not very picky," you still have certain things that you will not wear. "Oh, you won't catch me dead in that." Oh, but you're not picky. We need the right size. We need the right fit. You'll try it on, and if it doesn't fit right, what happens? It goes back. If it doesn't fit right, if it's not the right size, do you wear it anyway? No. I don't care how picky you are. It's going back. We take care of our clothes. Especially our nice clothes. You fold them or you hang them. You don't just throw them on the floor and let the dog sleep on them or the cat make a bed in there and make him biscuits. And your favorite dress, and you just throw it on the floor and let them make a bed and then you pick it up and shake the hair off. We don't do that. We take care of our clothes because we want them to look nice. We want to keep them nice. We make sure that we don't get stains on them. If you do, then you try to treat them right away so that you have a chance of salvaging that shirt or those pants. And if you pull a shirt out of the closet or a pair of pants out of the closet and they've got a big grease stain or something, a stain that you didn't realize was there, you just wear it anyway. Oh, I'm sure. Most of us not. I would wager to say that shirt has no stains on it. Some people pick their clothes out the night before. Some people pick their clothes out the day of. But either way, unless you wear a uniform every day, you will stand there and you'll make sure that it matches. You'll ask your spouse, "Does this match?" Because you want to look good wearing it. You want it to match. I think a lot of us are more concerned about our clothes than we may think. And most of us here dress modestly. I mean, none of the things that we're wearing cost thousands and thousands of dollars. We've seen magazine articles or blurbs on the internet of how expensive some clothes can be, especially the ones worn by celebrities. Can you imagine the net worth of the closets of some of our Hollywood actors? Some of our professional athletes? If you do a quick Google search on that, you might realize that you could buy a really nice car. A really nice new car. for just a portion of their closet. Some of their closets could finish off our mortgage. Living extravagantly isn't a new thing. We know of ancient times where beauty and extravagance were present. When we look to ancient Egypt, they were concerned about their appearance and beauty. They even were preserving beauty after death. Or China, they were using makeup as early as 3,000 years ago. Like full out, lip gloss, lip makeup, eyebrows, makeup powder, and facial cream. And the makeup powder added to the rouge, which predated 3,000 years ago. They were using rouge before any of that. Or even ancient Israel. We're told of the extravagance of King David's son Solomon. Solomon tells us that he denied himself nothing his eyes desired. He refused his heart no pleasure. Listen to what Solomon says in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I also had great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and had many concubines. The delight of the sons of man. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. That is a definition of extravagant living, is it not? We watch the lives of these Hollywood celebrities on the covers of magazines, in the news, or all over the internet. But can you imagine if King Solomon were around today, what his picture would look like on the cover of Forbes magazine? With the riches that he had, he would put the Hollywood celebrities to shame. Not only did he have the desires of his heart, he had the riches to fulfill all of them. I'd like to return to the subject of anxiety now. And we're going back to our red letter slides because I want to emphasize that these are words from Jesus. This is from the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, and a portion of this is also captured in Luke chapter 12. Jesus says, therefore I tell you, do not be what? Try not to be. It'd be best if you avoided anxiety. Just throwing it out, suggestion, you might want to try some things to manage or handle your... No, what does he say? Do not be anxious about your life. Well, that kind of covers everything, doesn't it? He gives an example. What you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more important than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? In Luke's version of this, in Luke chapter 12, he captures an additional quote from Jesus. He says, and which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to the span of his life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about all the rest? So Luke remembered Jesus, or not remembered, but he, in his research, found out Jesus said that in connection with this. You can't do something as small as adding an hour to your life. That doesn't sound small, but to God, child's play. Why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Not just on a bad hair day. In all his glory. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious. Do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Birds eat a lot of food, don't they? Think about the comparison to humans earlier. Birds eat literally 10 times more than we do. And Jesus says God takes care of them. And when you look at their ratio, that would take a lot more work to provide for them what they need versus what we need. God can do that for the birds. Can't he do that for us? I mean, Jesus' logic is sound. Look at the flowers outside. Well, maybe not now. This is a spring sermon, but it happened that we were talking about faith in the fall. So if you can just remember what it looked like in the spring when the flowers were in bloom and everything was beautiful, and you can think about the flowers in their glory. And that Solomon, a filthy rich man who lived an extravagant lifestyle, a man that would easily put our Hollywood celebrities to shame with the net worth of his wardrobe. Jesus says that this guy, Solomon, in all of his glory, doesn't even compare to the way that God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and gone tomorrow. So Jesus says, do not be anxious about these things. Not that we shouldn't be anxious, or that we should cut back a little, or we should simply learn how to manage our anxiety. Jesus says very clearly, do not be anxious. Being anxious can't do a thing for you. Jesus asked that rhetorical question, which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to the span of his life? Don't be anxious, Jesus says. Don't torture yourself with disturbing thoughts because you're afraid of things that have not yet happened. Don't cause yourself mental distress or agitation resulting from fear of something impeding or anticipated. The Greek word for anxiety is a very simple word. Its definition is much simpler than our word, anxiety, in our big old long definition that I've read a few times today. The definition for the word, the Greek word used for anxiety here, this is the verb form. We'll look at the noun form next week. It's defined as simply a distracting care. Pretty simple. Jesus attributes our anxiety to a lack of faith. What I read. Red letters. You have little faith. I'm going to go way far out from our current society's rhetoric. Jesus does not attribute being anxious to a lack of medication. Jesus does not attribute anxiousness to a lack of therapy. He contributes it to a lack of faith. We have professional therapists and counselors in our world. Some are even Christian therapists and counselors. And there's nothing sinful about going to them. I'm not anti-help. A good therapist can be very, very helpful. And there's a myriad of things they can help you with. I have a therapist myself, and it is important to have someone that you can go and you can talk to, that you can confide in, that can give you guidance and help you out. I know there are many here who have various medications to help with their anxiety. I believe there are many here who are self-medicated because of anxiety. And that doesn't always mean unhealthy avenues of alcohol, cigarettes, or some other type of substance, though I'm sure that would be included in this room. People can self-medicate with positive things, like a hobby, exercise, reading a book, playing a game. Sometimes even healthy forms of self-medicating can become dangerous when overdone. Healthy tools can aid us in our battle against anxiety, but they are tools for managing, not a remedy or a solution. Any therapist or any prescribing doctor will tell you just that. They are giving you a tool, or they are giving you a help to help you manage your anxiety. That is the phrase they will use. And any tool or help they give can be a help. But I want us to pay attention to what Jesus says here. Jesus does not give us a tool for managing. Jesus gives a remedy. Something our doctors and psychologists will not do, because they cannot. Jesus says, here's the solution. Here's the remedy. If we are overtaken by anxiety, he says, do not be anxious. Trust God. If you are anxious, that's linked to a faith problem. I told you, crazy stuff. If we're anxious people, that is linked to a faith problem. I don't believe this condemns seeking help or managing your stress or anxiety. That's being responsible. Learning about and using healthy tools, involving yourself in healthy activities, is simply healthy for you, giving you an edge against anxiety and against stress, because they are closely related in how you manage them. But if we're going to the core root, so write this down. The root of the struggle with anxiety is a lack of faith and trust in God. The root of the struggle with anxiety is a lack of faith and trust in God. I told you, when I was writing these things, I had to research and research and research and reread and reread and reread, because I'm like, I'm not going to bring this to a Sunday morning because it sounds so out of touch with what we hear all around us, with what we trust as science and psychology. I believe most of us in this room believe that God can provide for us, that God can take care of us. As Mike Ladd shared, he spoke the universe and all that is in it into existence in 6 days without lifting a finger, for all but just the creation of man. We're told that he formed man out of the dust of the ground, but everything else he spoke into existence in just 6 days. I believe there's little doubt that the creator of the entire universe can give us 3 squares and put clothes on our backs every day. I don't believe that any of us doubt that God can take care of us in full. We're not people of little faith because we don't believe that God can provide for us. We are people of little faith because we do not believe that God will. Let's write that down. We are people of little faith because we do not believe that God will. Jesus helps us. It's like, look at the birds. Look at the flowers. God takes care of them. Aren't you more important than they are? He helps us to be able to see this, to get over that, to believe that God will. We go back to the beginning section, what we read earlier, verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Is life not more important than food, and the body more important than clothing? So those 4 words, life, food, body, clothing, those are 2 that are subsets of the first 2. So he says life, and he gives an example of what you will eat or drink. He says body, and then he talks about the clothes you'll wear. Those are examples underneath a bigger topic that he's brought up. When he says life, that encompasses a whole lot more than what we ingest. When he says the body, that encompasses a whole lot more than just the clothes we wear. Jesus says, is not life more important than food? Not your body more important than your clothes? If God is going to take care of the lesser important things in your life, wouldn't a God who loves you and has the power to cover anything and everything cover the more important things in your life? If we see that he can cover food and clothes, isn't he going to take care of everything between that and life? The umbrella that covers everything that is who we are and what we do. Our body. Not just what we put on our body, but our body. Inside and out. As we finish this section in Matthew 6, Jesus says these words. Words that are going to be very familiar to us. But seek first. Do not be anxious. Here's some examples. Therefore, don't be anxious. He comes back to that. And then we have the but. But, here's what you do instead. Here's the solution. Here's how we train ourselves to have faith. Here's how we train ourselves to trust in God. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, but I am very careful to come in here on a Sunday morning and share with you things that are counter to what we are hearing everywhere by experts. And I'm just a teacher of the Bible in Little Miami Town, Ohio. But that sounds very much like Jesus is saying, do not do this. Here's the remedy. You guys reading it the same way I am? But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious. He comes back to it again. Do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So let's just write this down, just straight from Scripture, if you haven't already done it, because you might have recognized it from coming in. Straight from Scripture, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. All these things will be added to you. Food, drink, clothes. No. Let's go. He goes top shelf over here. Life, body, all these things will be added to you. You did this one thing. You trust God enough to seek him and make him your sole focus. And he will cover all these things. That is a promise from the mouth of Jesus. So even if that goes against all that we hear around us, that is Scripture. And that is clear. And we're going to be revisiting this because there is more. There is more. God is going to take care of you. Have faith. Trust him, church. I hope this is not something where you're feeling, oh. I want the news, the good news of the gospel of Jesus, his teachings, to bring life and freedom to you, because that's what those words are meant to bring. And I hope that I am a harbinger. Is that the right word, harbinger? I'm a carrier. I'm a vessel. I'm a jar of clay. I'm a Tupperware container where the treasure is not me, but the treasure is what I am bringing to you from God's word. And that is that there is freedom from anxiety. Where we're told in our world there is no freedom, you manage it. Jesus says, here's a solution. I'm reminded Jesus was at his good friend's house. Lazarus and Mary and Martha. And Martha, I mean, I'm team Martha. I get it. I'm going. I'm not good at slowing down. And she's running all over the place, being a great host, because things have to be done, right? Team Martha, you with me? got to get done. If you're not doing it, who else is going to do it? Everybody else is sitting around. And Jesus says to Martha, and I think it would be very, very important for us to hear these words. And when I say Martha, Martha, when I read scripture, I want you to hear your name. Jesus says, Martha, Martha. You are anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is necessary. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And all these things. Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Mary chose to seek Jesus. Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet. We are going to have to retrain ourselves and escape some of the modern rhetoric. Being passive is not going to yield results. You are going to need to be an active, responding force if we believe what Jesus said to be true. Stress and anxiety are very different. Stress is to be managed, but anxiety is to be eliminated. Jesus said, do not be anxious. We're going to look at other scriptures next week. We're going outside of our series. We're going to be outside the Gospels. Oh. But on this subject, it is so relevant to where we are. And it did not feel right to leave out some of the additional proofs and additional scriptures that we can receive and be encouraged by on this subject. So as I was cutting those, I thought, I can't leave those out. Anxiety is an internal fear of things not yet a reality, whereas stress is from external things currently happening. Very, very different. Anxiety is a choice. Anxiety is improper for God's people. Definitely have more on that next week. The root of the struggle with anxiety is a lack of faith. That is according to Jesus. A lack of trusting God with all the things. We are people of little faith, not because we don't believe that God can. I think that all of us believe God can. Believes God can. But we're people of little faith because we don't believe that God will. We need to understand his love and acceptance and compassion and power enough to believe that God will take care of us. And then we can put our trust in him. Then we can put our faith in him completely. Jesus' solution is so simple. Seek first. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added to you. Anxiety seems to be more of a faith problem than a mental health problem when we look at it scripturally. More of a problem about being distracted by lesser cares, to use the Greek definition of anxiety. Not focusing on the one thing that is most important of all, God, God's kingdom, God's righteousness, sitting at Jesus' feet. Bring all your friends and family next week. We'll review a little bit, and we'll continue on the subject. Pray with me. Father, thank you so much for the way that you care for us, the way that you love us, for the assurances you give us all through Scripture. Father, I pray, this is a delicate subject in our world. And there's a certain part of me that just still feels a little crazy. But I'm simply sharing what your word says plainly. Father, help us to look to you first. We know that you work through people all around us. When I go and pray for someone in the hospital going into surgery, we know that you can use the hands of surgeons to help. We know that you use people to do your work. And I do know there's some great doctors out there. There's some great therapists out there. But on this subject, it seems very clear that Jesus says, don't do this, instead do this. But Father, help us to follow his simple instructions and to experience the freedom that is available through your Son. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Tough subject. I would be shocked if there was someone here that didn't have some connection to our subject of anxiety. It's so prevalent. Please consider the scriptures that have been read this morning. They're in your bulletins. Read them for yourself. Read them in other versions. Study them. Do word studies. Do what you want. Dig into it yourself. I vetted the subject, but I don't want you to trust me. I want you to trust God's word. And then talk to him about what your next step is here. Are you going to trust him more? Are you going to trust him fully? Are you going to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness?